prison cell, facing plenty of giants of his own, closes his letter to the church he loved with almost the exact same words. Now remember, Paul is under arrest. He doesn't know if he's going to live or die. And yet this letter, which we call Philippians, is one of the most joyful things he ever wrote. Not because his circumstances are good, but because of his confidence, like David's, isn't built on his circumstances at all. Paul opens the chapter calling the Philippians my joy and my crown. That's warm, deep affection, isn't it? But in the very next breath, he names two people by name, Euodia and Syntyche, who have fallen out with one another. And he pleads with them to be of one mind. There's been a dispute. We don't know exactly what that is really, but we know that the two women were caught in a major ongoing disagreement. The exact nature, we're not too sure what it is. Leading biblical scholars, they debate whether it was a personal falling out or a matter of leadership style in the early church or a theological one, we don't know. But the point is that it was serious enough for that the word of this rift, of this disagreement, had reached Paul whilst he was in prison in Rome. And because the Philippian church was founded by women like Lydia at the riverside, that fracture between the two key female leaders posed a major risk to the entire congregation's stability. Now, this is really important because Paul doesn't pretend that the church is perfect in order to justify loving them or calling them his joy. He knows exactly who they are, conflict and all, and the joy holds anyway. I'm sure you can think of examples in your own everyday lives, like I can, of people that are really annoying and annoy you sometimes or fall out with you sometimes, but you still continue to have joy with them, continue to love them. Could be the Christmas do in the family or what have you. And Uncle Dave's always the one that upsets everybody and says awkward things. And the two things are not diametrically opposed. You can be annoyed with someone sometimes, but you can still love them and have joy with them. That's part about being a real community. It's not necessarily about everyone getting on all the time. It's about loving the whole imperfect, beautiful person or group of people anyway. Now, even in Israel's army, full of grown men, all too frightened to fight, as you all yelled out earlier, not me, they didn't want to go and do it, but still had David somewhere within this community. God didn't need the army to be uniformly brave. He just needed one flawed, ordinary person willing to show up. And Paul writes, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Now, we have to be really careful here, I think. It is not possible to be happy all the time. We all know this. And the church mustn't be a place where we have to display some kind of superficial happiness. We need to be honest. We need to be authentic. We need to be ourselves. You know, elsewhere we see Paul express anger, frustration, disappointment. On the cross we see Jesus cry out in apparent despair, and we see the apostles and Moses lament over life, faith and politics. This is part of being human, of being real people. We are real people. And Paul holds on and places his trust in him who strengthens me, he says, and is this which powers his contentment with life. I'm sure we can all think of little examples where we've been nervous about doing something for the first time, whether it's an exam you've got coming up, a driving test, waiting for news from the hospital or from the doctor. What do you do with that feeling of anxiety, of fear perhaps? Paul says, don't just sit with it alone, hand it over. It's a bit like texting a friend. Well, you shouldn't do this, actually. I was going to say, when you're stuck in traffic, we're not allowed to do that, so I have to say that. You're not allowed to do that. But if you're running late, let's leave the traffic bit out. I'll get into trouble otherwise. You're running late, and you text a friend to let them know. Can you let them know that I'll be a little bit late? You don't have to carry the whole... It's a silly example, but you don't have to carry the whole burden. You can share it with someone else who can help. I mean, for me, a personal example, and quite recent future, is when we were trying to sell our home in Bournemouth and move here. Not only was the sale extremely stressful for a whole host of reasons, which I'm not going to bore you with, but we were constantly battling with the question, do we find something? Do we try and rent something there? What do we do? That was basically in my mind the whole time. What do we do? What are we going to do? Are we going to leave here? Are we going to try this? Is it going to work? Is it not going to work? We were buffeted from behind. It was difficult ahead. And the whole thing really was a total nightmare. It was so stressful. But for me, it was that handing over to Jesus which saw me through. It really was Jesus who strengthened me and allowed me to actually go through that. And he still does, because for me personally, moving to a new area where you don't know anybody is so hard. And all those people, all those connections, all those friends, all that depth of knowing people for 25 years is like gone in an instant. So for me now, my hope is in Jesus, that maybe he wants me here, although I'll be honest, I'm not exactly sure what for yet. But sooner or later, I will find out. It's a bit like good Aunt May said to Florence Nightingale, if you will but be ready for it, something is getting ready for you. That applies to all of us, whatever our circumstances. We will all have our own experiences. And you will know that peace in Jesus guards our hearts like a good lock on the door. Someone standing watch. It protects what matters most. Now, you see, David wasn't left to face Goliath armed with nothing but his own courage. He went out facing it because he knew that he had God with him. And that's exactly the peace that Paul is describing here. And he said, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Now, this is important as well, because think about this. He's writing from prison. The suffering is real. It's not something he's making light of. He isn't putting on a brave face and pretending it's all fine. The hardship is real. But so is the contentment. They sit side by side, both true at once. In that verse, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It often gets used as a kind of superhero verse, as if it means you can win any fight or achieve anything you set your mind to. But look at what Paul says just before it. Being hungry and being fed, having plenty and having little, it's not a promise that you will win. It's a promise that you can be carried through, whatever through turns out to look like. And then look at what Paul says afterwards. He thanks the Philippians for the gift they sent him while he was in that very prison. Contentment doesn't mean that generosity stopped mattering to him. He still names it. He's still grateful for it. It's a bit like, in a way, learning to drive. You can't drive straight off. You have to be taught. You have to learn slowly through practice. A few store, a few near misses maybe, until eventually you trust that you can handle the road. And in a way, contentment is similar. It's not something you're born with. It's learned over time, often through the hard bits. Think of a friend who turns up with a meal when someone's grieving, or does the shopping when you're too ill to manage it yourself. That tiny, small, practical gift doesn't erase the hard thing that's happening, but it matters enormously. This is what Paul is thanking the Philippians for. And that was exactly David's logic as well, with the lion and the bear. His courage wasn't him pretending the danger wasn't real. Lions and bears are genuinely dangerous. His confidence was built by remembering that God had carried him through real danger before. And then finally, Paul ends his letter with these words, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And here's something worth contemplating. That phrase can be actually read two ways. It can mean, may grace be with you, a wish, a hope for something in the future. But it can equally be read as, grace is with your spirit. It's not a hope for later. It's a simple statement of what is true right now. Think of a parent slipping a note or a bit of extra pocket money into a child's bag before they head off to school or to camp. It's not something they've earned. It's simply given because they're loved and because they're being sent off with something extra for the road ahead. Now, that's what grace is. Unearned, freely given, already going with you into whatever the week holds. The ordinary things, the hard things, and the good things. And notice, this is almost exactly what Saul said to David before he went out to face Goliath. "Go and the Lord be with you," he said. And Paul is doing the same thing centuries later for the whole church. David didn't face Goliath alone. The Philippians' joy wasn't naive. Their hardship was real, and grace isn't something to hope for later. It's already with us right now. Amen.